college folks come in and helping out. And they were just fun to be with and fun to worship with. And we got together Friday night and kind of worked up some things. And so I hope that you enjoyed that time of worship with them and did want to express appreciation for them stepping up in the last minute there and helping out. So it would have been me alone had they not come around to help us. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're glad that you could be here with us. And as we look in and continue on our study through 1 Thessalonians, it's been a wonderful book to study. I've greatly enjoyed it. I hope that you have been blessed by God's Word and the things from 1 Thessalonians. We're probably going to finish up here in a few weeks and then get into 2 Thessalonians. I'll just go into the next book there. So there's some good things along the lines of the second coming of Christ that will be in addition to the things that we learned in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and just finished. And so we'll go into 2 Thessalonians and continue our study there. And hopefully that will be a blessing to you as well. If you remember, through our study in chapter 4, the conclusion of this long conclusion of chapter 4 began in verse 1 there. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you, as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." So Paul wrote actually what we're studying in chapter 5 this morning in verses 12 and 13. That will be our text. But this is the context in which he is addressing some issues in regard to their walk. And so he is just encouraging them to excel in the Christian walk. And they're exhorted to walk and to please God. And as you remember, he at first addressed issues of sexual immorality and called them to sexual purity there in the first part of chapter 4. And then he encouraged them to, as they love their brothers and sisters in Christ, to grow in that love, to excel still more in love for the brethren. And then he went on to encourage them to love honor. I love that word there. But in your Bibles, it would read, make it your ambition. But the word is like Philadelphia's was love of brethren there in verses 9 of chapter 4. And in verse 11, it's love of honor. And love of honor had to do with living a quiet life and working with your hands and working in properly in such a way that toward the outsiders that you have no need of help. And so that's a great lesson to us and mindful. And it seemed to be an issue among the believers there in at Thessalonica that some of them we would surmise from this passage. And if you go into chapter 4, he starts talking about the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church and then the day of the Lord and the things that would happen. And so evidently in Thessalonica, some of them had heard prophecy, and there were possibly some of those that were selling their goods, and like in Jerusalem, and they were getting ready for the day of the Lord or for these events to unfold. And so they were actually living and probably mooching off of the church body there. And so the Apostle Paul addresses those issues. He says the Lord's going to come. He'll come as a thief in the night. But you're to be working up into that point in time. And you're to work honorably. And labor is something that is given, instituted by God in the very first chapters of the Bible. So labor, work with your hands. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he says, "He that does not work should not eat." And so the Apostle Paul didn't want for people to be living off of the rest of the church body. He wanted them to take care. And part of loving one another was those that were poor and in need, that the church body was helping them and caring for them. And no doubt there were a number of different issues that came up in regard to that. that some of the leaders had to make decisions about, and I believe that that's pretty much what we're looking at here in verses 12 and 13, that there has been some confusion and conflict over equality in Christ and the differing roles between the elders and the leadership and what was going on in the church body. And there was a struggle, and decisions were being made about helping the poor and admonishing the lazy. That's speculation on my part, because we can just know certain things that were written about through the letter, but we don't know specifically what Paul was addressing here. But let's look at verses 12, and I'm actually going to read through verse 15, and we'll pick up with verses 14 and 15 next time. But again, he's picking specific things to address within the church body and encouraging these believers. And it's basically about encouraging them to excel more in what it means to how they ought to walk and to please God. So we want to know that, don't we? We want to learn and excel in what it means to walk and to please God. And so there's some great lessons here in these verses. And I'm just going to break them down in the next few weeks, and we'll look at some good lessons that God has given to his people here. Would you read along with me First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15? But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. May God bless, add his blessing to the reading of this word, and may we be instructed by these treasures that the Apostle Paul has given to the body of Christ. And let's look at a couple of things here. If you'll look at your outline and your bulletins, there's basically two points in these two verses that I want to cover this morning. One is that Paul has given an entreaty. He says that we request of you, or we entreat you. It's really kind of a strong word. It's more than just asking. They're like the Apostle Paul is saying, I entreat you, or I beseech you to honor this that I'm speaking. And there's two things, basically, that he says. And the first thing is that the brethren are to appreciate those who lead, those who have the responsibility and the place of leadership. And then secondly, in verse 13, in the last part of it, he's encouraging collectively the brethren and the leaders. He's saying, live in peace with one another. So I want to talk about that just for a few minutes and look at some wonderful things in these verses that might be helpful to us as we might learn the truth of God's word in this in these verses and apply it to our church body here and just kind of have the balance in light. Remember that there's probably some conflict here. And so Paul is, if you can remember, in Thessalonica, it's a young church, isn't it? In fact, Paul has come through, he shared the gospel, he taught for several weeks, and because of the persecutions, he was run out of town, he had to leave. He went to Berea, up to Athens, and then on into Corinth. And from Corinth, he's writing this letter, so it hasn't been that long. So imagine this, these believers that are in this church are just a few weeks or months old. They're baby believers. And in that church body has been established already elders, leaders. But bear in mind that when they came out of the synagogues and things, these were people that had some instruction in the Bible. It wasn't like that they didn't know the Bible at all. But they, the new covenant was brought in, and all of this fulfillment of prophecy and the things that they had learned in the Old Testament. So we had some pretty knowledgeable people in the Old Testament and of the promises. And as Paul came through and taught, there were probably some very good leaders there. But they were all baby believers. They were all young in the faith. And the church was a new thing. The body of Christ, where these Gentiles and Jews were together as one body in Christ, in that unity. And yet there were roles that were designated and given out, leadership roles of elders. And perhaps they had deacons at that time. It doesn't mention deacons in 1 Thessalonians. But perhaps they did. We know that later the Apostle Paul addresses and speaks in regard to deacons. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so anyway, the thing is that the leadership here, and these are probably elders that are being addressed, the leadership of the church, there's been some... probably some struggle. What does it mean to be unified as one body in Christ? And how do the roles work? And so perhaps some of the things unfolded and some of the things unfolded in the body of Christ there, the different struggles came along. They were making decisions, and some of the decisions probably weren't that popular. And so there was this struggle of growth. And so the Apostle Paul, I believe, is addressing these things here. And if you'll look at your outline there, it says that the brethren are to appreciate those that lead. And we learn that from these verses. And verse 12, and it says, the request is that, brethren, that you may appreciate. Now, there's two things in verses 12 and verse 13. There's two major areas of request there in regard to the leadership. One is that they might appreciate. It's translated in NAS, appreciate. What is the King James there, someone? How does it translate? Brethren, appreciate those. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor. What is the translation on that, King James? Tommy, I know you got King James out there. Oh, dear. Respect. Okay, respect is a good translation as well. The actual word means to know. It says, brethren, we request for you to know those that labor. And there's three terms that they use there to identify these leaders. But the idea of this basic word that means to know is respect. Or I think kind of the idea is that you understand, that you know in the sense of understanding. And it involves respect of their position. So in your notes, they're to understand or respectfully understand their role. Okay? So the idea is that they're looking on, and it identifies these leaders as those who labor and over the body, or among the body, it says. It's interesting how it states it. But these are the ones that labor over the body. And that particular word for labor or work is the idea of toil, diligent labor, or labor with great effort. And so you got this picture of these guys that are out there sweating and groaning over the life of the body. And so there's a recognition that there's those that labor and have the role of not only laboring among the body, but presiding over them and having leadership role. That's the second term there. So basically, you've got three terms there for your notes. Those of you that are taking notes, they're the ones that labor. They're the ones that preside over you or oversee. That's why we believe they're elders. And they're the ones that admonish the church body. So that's a role that these particular believers that are equal with the other believers there, they're just have a particular role to exercise within a church body. Now, I will mention that in the language, the original language here, there's one article for each of these three terms. And the significance of that is that that one article means that all three of those terms refer to the same people or same group of people. So in that sense, we know that it's probably not, doesn't include a number of different groups, perhaps like the deacons and the elders, but probably just it's speaking of the elders both by how they are designated, what their role is, and also by the fact that that one article is used to speak of these three aspects of their service in the church body. So let's look at those again. They are those that labor and work with great effort and diligent labor for the church body. They are those that preside over. This particular word means to oversee or to be given charge over. It's the word that could be translated for the fact that they were leaders over the church body, and in a role they exercised and presided over direction and guidance for what was the direction that the church body was to take. And so they are leaders, or they preside over you in the Lord. So it's important that the authority, just like you may remember in Ephesians chapter 5, that direction, that instruction and exhortation given to the wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then it says, as unto the Lord. And this is the same idea, that the authority is the Lord's authority. It's not those that have been given the rule and the place or the role of leadership, but the authority belongs to the Lord Jesus. And the recognition of that authority is something that we do in light of the fact that God is sovereign, and that in His providence and in His sovereignty as Almighty God, that He establishes different lines of authority, institutions of authority that are meant for our oversight, and God works through that authority. And I want to say these things because I can really preach on this particular area, but authority is one, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again because it is such an important aspect of the Christian life. Authority is the greatest area of difficulty, the understanding of it, the proper understanding of authority is such a problem in our world today. And I want you to think very seriously about it, because in the fall, when man rebelled against God, there has been a problem ever since. And one of the major areas where there is an expression of our rebellion against God is the expression of the rebellion against the institutions that God established. Our families are breaking down. There's disrespect for governmental authorities, disrespect for oftentimes for local church, the authority in the local church. And there needs to be an understanding of authority and a role. There's just this breakdown in the idea of what subordination means, and what the place or the role of authority is. And you can almost, man, when you start picking at these particular areas, you can see the hair raise up on the back of the neck of some people. It's just that we have a natural tendency to rebel against authority. And God wants for us to know and to learn submission to authority. One of the great things, I would challenge you to study the life of David. And we studied a few years back, but the Scripture says that when David began to rise, he came out of the shepherds, as a shepherd from the sheep field there. And Saul began to have suspicion about David. The scripture says that he behaved himself wisely, and it repeats that a number of times in the text. David behaved himself wisely, and we find peculiar things about David. At one point in time, we see that Saul, who had basically banished him from his inheritance, banished him from worshiping God in the temple and making sacrifice for his sin. I mean, it's a terrible thing that happened to David because of Saul's paranoia and jealousy as a king. He was afraid and fearful that David would take his place. And so David had done nothing wrong and had in no way raised his hand against the anointed of God, in no way struck against authority, but subordinated himself. He submitted himself to Saul as king. And so there were a number of instances, you may remember, that David could have and had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And do you remember what his comment was to his men and what he had to say about that? "God forbid that I should raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord himself will take care of Saul in his own time, but I will not raise my hand." You know, David understood, and I believe with all of my heart that one of the great things about David, although he had many flaws, one of the tremendous things was that he came to understand authority, and he submitted himself under authority in a proper way. And the result was that David, as one who was anointed to be king, had learned submission to authority, and as in the learning of that, he was a good king because he understood from both aspects of it. And anyway, you know, at the same time, you see, when the men that had killed Saul, or when a man came boasting of having killed Saul in the battle with the Philistines came to David, David took out the sword and had him executed. So David didn't lack boldness. He wasn't afraid. He would exercise authority at the proper time, and understanding his place, he had this man executed. But he wouldn't raise his hand against Saul. Well, that's different from the way that we think a lot of times. And I'd submit to you that David thought differently and they thought differently back there, not because it was simply Old Testament, but because we sometimes lack an understanding of authority that God has placed over us. And so I'd like to encourage you as God's people to think about and consider biblically what a biblical view of authority is, and what it means to submit and be under the authority of your husband, children, under the authority of your parents. And then, I mean, everybody has to submit. We're under the authority of the government. We're under the different authority. You're under the authority of your bosses at work. Everybody has to submit to authority. And unless we learn that, we're hamstrung in the Christian walk. It is an essential aspect of walking with God. And I'm telling you that our culture is not going to teach us what it means to submit to authority. It's not going to show you what you need to do to be blessed by God and to walk with the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so I want to challenge you to make it your study of what it means to humble yourself before God and realize that in His sovereignty, He has instituted, He has put in place certain institutions and umbrellas of authority that are over your life, that are for your benefit. And what God wants for you to do is to submit to those and to learn to trust in His sovereignty as God works through. I remember memorizing Proverbs, a number of Proverbs. "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the river of water, so he turns it about whithersoever he wills." You know, you can't submit to the authority as in the Lord here, as it's speaking about, until you understand that God is sovereign over that authority. and that God wants you, even when that authority is not always right, He still wants for you to learn submission and trust, not specifically to that authority, but to God, who is sovereign over all authority and all power. And that's an important thing for the Christian life. And so Paul wanted for these believers to know, to understand, respectfully understand the role of the leadership in the church, that they are to submit under those that have charge over them, and proper relationship in the body of Christ means that they have a respect. And I can speak for Tommy and Steve and the leadership here. There's a pursuit of God's purposes, His will. We're not on some agenda to grow a big church or to we don't have some big agenda apart from God. What is it that you have for Grace Bible Church? And you have good leadership and have had good leadership here through the years that care about godliness and care about your spiritual lives and your walk. And man, that's so important. And where we go needs to be submitted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to ask you to pray for us, because decisions are made about, you know, what's the direction of the church? What course do we take in these areas? Recently we have had this ongoing situation with the Edwards Aquifer Authority. And there's a bureaucracy now that our state government has put over us that has to do with this well out on our land. And we've got to have wisdom to know how to deal with some of those things. And so for 2 years now, we have kept a record of how much water we've used. And now they're asking us to resolve this situation. Well, the situation is that they want us to pay commercial rates on the water for the last now 12 years, which would be $12,000 for, and we haven't used commercial rates of water. So we have to resolve that with an authority, a state authority, and we need to do it in an upright way, and we need for you to be praying. But those are the kind of things that the labor that your leadership is involved in and trying to take care of, and we don't want you worrying about that. We want for you to come here and to grow in Jesus Christ and to be free of those things. But it's a time when you need to know that some of these things are going on, and that we need your prayers, and that the body of Christ needs to be together here and praying for this resolve. And I'm very convinced that in the sovereignty and providence of God, that He is in charge over the state bureaucracy, and that we'll be able to resolve this in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified and honored, and that we'll do the right things. But we have conflict here that needs to be taken care of. So you pray for us. And there's a lot of other things, many other things that are involved with leading the church body that are behind the scenes. But I can tell you that leaders get beaten up at times, and we need both your prayer and your support to know and respectfully understand that there are labors that take place behind the scenes here that we're in need of God's grace and help in. The third aspect there of what they needed to know about their role was that they are to admonish. And admonish means to put blame in the mind of. It's basically the idea of that word. It's an interesting word. Maybe you've heard of nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling is a model of Christian counseling that basically says that we admonish or we teach or instruct through the Word. Jay Adams uses that model, and it's called nouthetic because it's based on this word. This word is nouthuntas, and the word means to admonish one. It's the idea of putting that blame in mind So when something's wrong, there's a warning that's given. There's teaching that is given to warn or exhort the body. And that's part of the responsibility of leadership. In our church body, when there's an area of sin, if a family begins to break down or there's if someone commits sin, then we have responsibility to go to them. And Matthew 18 gives the approach to areas of sin. If someone sees someone commit an area of sin, and they go to that person, and if there's repentance and it's corrected, then it's good, you go on. But if not, then it goes before the church leadership. And the church leadership has to deal with different aspects of the body to admonish and to keep us on track. And if we're too cowardly to do that and step up to that responsibility, then we don't need to be in church leadership. And it's challenging at times, and it can be very tricky with how you deal with people. And so we need wisdom constantly to know how to handle and how to deal with things that are basically out of order and out of step with walking. What it means, as Paul challenges us, to excel more and what it means to walk and to please God. Well, that's our goal. And so we invest and work toward those things, and admonishment is an important aspect of church leadership and part of the role of one who is an elder. Now, let me give you just three passages of Scripture that will hit on the eldership rule or role of a local church. There's three specific things that are to be carried out by leadership, and I want to give those to you right quick, and you can write down the verses. I'll read them to you and make the point. Number one is that the leadership or the elders are to protect the flock. The responsibility is to protect the flock. Write down Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And Paul gives instruction to the elders there as he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So the idea there is guarding or protecting the flock. Because there would be false teaching that comes in. One who is an elder in place of leadership needs to have enough knowledge of the Word to be able to refute false teachers. That means that they need to be able to recognize false doctrine, false teaching, and things that would be dangerous to the body of Christ. Secondly, they're to be spiritually alert there, the idea of guarding or protecting the flock. They're to watch and pray. They're encouraged to watch and pray. And I think it's in 1 Peter. Be careful, spiritually alert. And they're to be courageous. It means that you have to confront people. And confronting people is not much fun. And only certain personalities really like that kind of stuff. You know, the point is that we do need to be courageous with the Word and confront. Another point there about leaders, about elders, is that they're to feed the flock. They're to protect the flock. They're to feed the flock. In 1 Timothy 5:17, there's a scripture there. It says that let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And double honor means that they receive financial support for the work of teaching and preaching the Word. And then in verse 18 it says, "For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Okay, so the idea is there in feeding the flock is that there's the hard work or the labor at preaching and teaching. So the elder is supposed to be invested in feeding the flock. And in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said we need to be focused on feeding and praying, or teaching the word and praying for the church body. So those are the aspects of feeding the flock and caring for the flock. And the third point there is leading the flock. 1 Peter 5:2. 1 Peter 5:2 says that shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So the idea of overseers is the same picture that we're getting here. They supervise or manage the church body. So there you have a picture of those. And again, the Apostle Paul is encouraging believers to respectfully understand their role. Understand the role of your leadership, and that in that role, it's like military authority in some ways. You know, it doesn't function if you're going to take this mountain, if you've got your sergeant over there questioning everything that comes their way, and there's not a role and a place of authority. And so God established those for the benefit of unity, not to to push people or boss people around, but it's for the peace and the benefit that the church body might have. And so learn about authority. Look at verse 13 there, and it says, he also entreated them to highly esteem them for their work. Look at your verse there, verse 13 again, and it says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So it identifies why they're to be esteemed. And that's important because so much of the time esteem comes in regard for charisma, perhaps, or certain eloquence that one has, or maybe their potential or ability. And so we get our eyes often as in our fleshly aspect of our nature on the wrong things. But the Apostle Paul says, esteem them highly because of their work. That's the reason that you're to keep that respect for the leadership. And the work, the work's a different word here than the labor up above. But the point is that there's aspects of being in the role of leadership. And bear in mind, again, that in Thessalonica there were these believers that were all equal. And yet some of them rose to places and a position, a role of leadership. And so Paul wanted for there to be unity in the church body in that regard. Okay? Let's see. Derek Timble had this to say. Is that an elder? He's to be a subtle blend of authority and care needs to take place. There's as much toughness as tenderness, and as much courage as comforting that is to take place and to be among the elders. Elders are under shepherds of the flock, not corporate executives and not CEOs or advisors to the pastor. They are to be shepherds of the flock. And, you know, I've seen this before where a church body and where the leadership, I've seen leadership that begins to think of the church body not as a body and as an organism, but as an organization. It's a tragic thing when that happens. If we think in terms of business terms, in terms of like the pastor or someone as a CEO, and they kind of oversee and go along and point and tell everybody what to do, the church body is a completely different thing. And that is that every bit of work that's done here, apart from mine, I'm salary, but you guys volunteer everything that's done. And there's as we looked at what happened the past year in our end of the year review, a tremendous amount of ministry takes place in this little church body. And you think about it, it's all volunteer. I don't ever go to anybody and say, I want you to do this, and I'm not like a CEO or a businessman as pastor. That doesn't happen. You know, we go and we request teachers for Awana and for Sunday school and things like that, and we make the need known, and you volunteer, and it's a beautiful thing. I mean, it's just a tribute to the glory of God as to how the church body works, and that people voluntarily work and they labor hard because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and are invested in the promotion of His kingdom and the things that are important about the gospel and teaching and raising up our families in the right way and growing in this aspect that the Apostle Paul is addressing here. And man, that's a beautiful thing. I love it. I love being your pastor. I love the fact that I'm in a church body that wants me, that requires for me to study God's Word each week. You know, you want me there in the office looking into the Scripture and teaching you on Sunday morning. And that's a privilege to me. But it's a great privilege as well to see the church body serve and minister to one another voluntarily. Stepping up and being there for these areas of ministry and service. And so I never think of the church as an organization, and I hope that I never do. There's structure here. The Scripture tells us that God loves things done decently and in order. And it honors Him when we do that. But we do it and we function as an organism and not as an organization. We're the body of Jesus Christ, one in Christ together. And that's a wonderful privilege, a beautiful thing that we have in the body of Christ. I want to encourage you in it. And I want to encourage you in just the depth of your understanding in this relationship in regard to authority. Your authority under your parents' children is so important that you learn early because it transfers. If you submit to your parents and you submit wives to your husband's leadership and the role that he has and the responsibility that he has to be spiritual leader of your home, and for each of us, as we learn to submit, we're submitting and we're making a statement, God, we trust your sovereignty. We know that this is a fallen world and many things are broken. Everything's not all right out there. But I'm still trusting in God's sovereignty, and therefore I will yield to and submit to that authority that God has placed over us. And it's important to learn that because it's an acknowledgement that God is our ruler. He is Lord. And it transfers in every way. And God is have you ever noticed that a military person, often when they come to know Christ, how fast they grow? Because they've learned authority. And I've known some that you speak to, and man, as soon as you tell them something that's in the Word, it's like, man, just it's not only that they hear it, but they do it. And it's amazing how fast you grow when you do that, isn't it? And that's what God's Word is. It's there, and often we hear it and we ignore it. We kind of pick and choose what we want. But the authority of God's Word is still there. It's always there. And He wants for us to learn submission in such a way that it's not just hearing it, but doing it. So that we are practiced in when we hear the command from Scripture that there's an immediate obedience to that truth that takes place. And if we do that, we grow spiritually, don't we? I mean, I've watched it, and those that hear and do are quick to do what they hear and they know to be true, and they throw out all the baggage because our culture and so much of what we know about life has been, it's misdirected. It's not scriptural. And so if we do those things, we grow spiritually. And I want to challenge you to do that. Let's look at the last part. I'm not going to take long with it here. He then goes at the end of verse 13 there, and he says, brethren and leaders, and challenges them all together. He says, that you esteem them verily highly in love because of their work, And then he makes this statement, a standalone statement. He says, live in peace with one another. The idea there is that as roles function, if the role of husband and wife functions in a family, then there's peace in that home. If there's contention for the spiritual direction and leadership of that home, if the wife is contending for control and authority, then there's going to be trouble and there's going to be lack of peace. If the husband takes spiritual authority and leads in a godly manner, and his wife knows that he's invested, completely invested in spiritually leading in the family under the lordship of Jesus Christ, then she has a certain security in knowing that, hey, my husband is doing everything that he can do to lead into godliness. And there's submission there as unto the Lord. And there's what functions, what happens is peace. And it's the same way in a church body. Peace comes in a church body whose leadership is pursuing the Lord God. And the membership is in support and submission of the direction of the leadership. And there's harmony there and unity in the direction and focus of the body. And that's what we need to strive for. That unity and peace. And it's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want us to have it. So he's going to contend against unity in the church body. But unity is directly involved with role. And if you want peace in your church body, if you want peace in your home or wherever there's authority and submission, subordination, then there must be this determination for the roles to function well. Okay? So I want to close here, and there's other things to be said, but I'll let you study those things on your own, and you grow in the knowledge of what it means to exercise these truths that Paul is challenging the believers at Thessalonica to exercise. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and help us, Lord. We're flesh, and our culture's in conflict with you and in rebellion against you, and so much rebellion in our country, and little kids are telling their parents what to do these days, and it's just, there's a breakdown in our family, and there's a breakdown in all of these structures in regard to authority, and Lord, it's dangerous for us. There's damage that is caused, and please help us to have wisdom and to know what it means to walk humbly before our God. And so we pray for your wisdom and guidance from your word, and we pray that we would be obedient to it, that we might know unity and have the harmony of pursuing you with all of our strength and with wisdom that you would give us and direction that comes from you. And so, Lord, we just ask for your mercies and guidance in it. And we present these things to you and present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which supports our reasonable service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.